Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, open our eyes to see the truth that you have set before us. Bring comfort, bring encouragement, strengthen us in every grace through your truth, shaping our lives to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because today I want to take you to a city on the northern reaches of the Aegean Sea called Salonika or Thessaloniki today. But I'm not taking you there as a tourist guide. I also want to take you back in time, back into history, into its history, into the period of time around the time of Christ when it was known as Thessalonica. It enjoyed the status within the Roman Empire of a free city, which meant that it was ruled by its own citizens, even though under Roman dominance. It was also the hub of political and commercial activity in the region known as Macedonia. In fact, it became known as the mother of all Macedonia. But I'm not taking you there either as an economic or political historian. I want to take you as Christians to meet your brothers and sisters there, to the church at the time. I want you to see how they became brethren in Christ. I want them to show you something of what that meant, not only for them, but also what it means for you and I as a congregation of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ today. And to do that, we need to go back to Acts chapter 17. Time has run away this morning. I was going to read that portion, but I'll just leave it to you and just draw out a couple of highlights from it. Here we find the ministry of Paul and Silas and others in that city, including Timothy. It began with Paul's usual strategy of communicating the gospel of the Lord Jesus, first of all to the Jews. There was a synagogue there, and so that's what he made a beeline for. And he proclaimed the gospel there according to verses 2 and 3. We read there that some Jews and soon other Hellenist proselytes were converted. And in verse 4 there is specific mention made to some of the wealthy women of the city. Now because of that very effective ministry, the Jews took issue with Paul and soon stirred up the population so that Paul and the team that were with him were evicted from Thessalonica. And we read of that in verses 5 to 9. But it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of Paul's relationship with the church in that city. Later, Paul, as he headed for Athens, then sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And we read of that in verse 2 of chapter 3 of the letter. Then Timothy came back and rejoined Paul as Paul came to Corinth, and where he ministered for a substantial period of time. And it was there at Corinth that Paul wrote this letter in response to Timothy's good report of the church. It's actually good to read a letter where Paul is excited by a congregation. And he wants to encourage the church in its difficulties that he's very much aware of. And yet, at the same time, to deal with some issues that had arisen within the church and perhaps were dangerous to its unity and effectiveness. Included within this, was an assault on the motives and the practices of Paul that some were laying, and this was causing troubles within the life of the congregation. Today, as we come and engage in worship, I want us to just pause for a moment and reflect on the fact that we do so with a couple of mixed, yet from what we read here, naturally compatible images in mind. We've gathered knowing from the last couple of weeks that we will be specifically commending Dave and Amanda to the grace of God as they embrace his call to gospel and pastoral ministry. But we also know that this is Mother's Day. Now, as I said, these are not competing realities. they actually are very compatible realities. And that's the point that Paul is making in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read verses 1 to 12, but I just want to draw your attention specifically this morning to verses 4 and to 9 to encourage us with reference to the heart of biblical ministry, but as we do so, to realize that it's hard to miss that at the heart of both Paul's ministry and the ministry that he is setting before congregations in the 21st century is the imagery of a mother's care for her child. And our prayer surely must be that the Lord will bless the lessons in both directions for our mutual profit and strengthening in the wonder at his grace. That it will bring blessing both pastoral and domestic. And as a result of that, I want to, from these verses, which I'll just read again to you to refresh your mind on them, to see three key descriptions of what it is to exercise true motherliness and as a consequence, true pastoral care. In verses 4 to 9 we read, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." The first descriptive I would set before you from this passage is that the issue that true care and compassion and engagement with others, whether in pastoral ministry or in the domestic responsibility and care of a mother, is that of integrity. Integrity, not indulgence. As I said, Paul faces several accusations. And one of the accusations he highlights here is that he's being called a deceiver, that his motives are not pure. Was he a liar? Was he acting with immoral motives? Was he full of guile, the idea of baiting a hook to try and catch? Was that his real intent, to get his hooks into people? Now remember that when Paul was there, that many of the rich women, the wealthy women, had come. And the accusation seemed to be that he was after their wives, and more particularly after their money. And let's face it, let's be honest, not all who have engaged in church life, attending the congregation, engaged in worship, developing relationships with other Christians, have done so with pure and undefiled motives. Their display of faith, for some, has been a smokescreen to gain personal advantage. It might be a business contract, it might be a marriage partner, it may be to gain some political advantage. And yes, it is true that being part of the church does bring a whole range of blessings to God's people, perceived and real. Christ does not minister to our needs loosely or always directly, but often in a coherent and deliberate way through the life and the fellowship of his people. We benefit from Christ through each other. But is our presence in the life of the congregation, is our involvement in its worship and life grace-based or greed-driven? What I can get out of it. And sadly, that is even true of those who have served or are serving as pastors. To take the work because of financial security, ease of work, popularity, esteem, These are some, but hardly all, the impure motives that are available. And no pastor, as no congregant, is without fault. But surely Paul's point here, as he responds, is that we are not to be hypocrites in our relationship to the church or in the way that we engage within the life of the church. We're not to project godly motives and concerns while hiding the reality. Equally, we must be careful lest any hint of moral impropriety occurs. How does he then respond? He responds by declaring a clear conscience, that he is more than able and willing to face them. He says, "You know what sort of people we were among you. Think back. You can look at it objectively. We're not there. We're not there to put pressure on you, that we can't intimidate you by our presence. This is just a letter." So look back. Think objectively. Hear what people are saying, but remember how we acted among you. Did we come to please you? To seduce you? Or did we come to please God? And were we faithful to Him and to His Word? And his confidence is that the answer is easily ascertained, that he is a man of integrity, as were those who were with him, as they served in the congregation. And so much so that in verse 5 he cries, "God is witness." In other words, every pastor and every preacher must honestly answer the question, is this the real you that is standing in the pulpit? Is this the real you ministering to people in their homes, in their situations? Or have you created an image? Have you become a pulpit actor? And that is true of every Christian also. Like Paul, we are entrusted with the gospel. We're not to be creators of the word, but its communicators. We have to express the meaning of God's words. We have to do so intelligently. And that may involve some creativity in communication, but it must never involve creativity in adding to or subtracting from the Word of God. And that is a vital key and control to all Christian ministry and relationships. Faithful to the Word and faithful to the people to whom we relate on the basis of that Word and to whom we bring that Word. Now, while there is no reference directly to motherhood here, it is a characteristic naturally displayed, isn't it, within motherhood, and from which we can see why Paul suddenly in the next verse, in verse 7, draws attention to the relationship of a mother to a very tender-aged child. The ideal mother's interaction with her children is to be genuine. She does not put upon herself a fine face, a nice facade, trying to convince the child, using the child to self-advantage, seeking to manipulate the situation for her own good. No, she is, in all that she is doing, a woman of integrity. And so motherhood, even in that level, is a good example for us all. Integrity, not indulgence. But secondly, as we turn to verse 7, that he contrasts the accusation by saying that we were gentle among you. Not only do we have a clear conscience, let me remind you that the essential heart of our relationship. We were gentle among you. Gentle, not grievous, is the second key marker or key descriptive. He sees himself as using this imagery of a nursing mother with tender attention, undertaking her responsibility of care. And surely that is one of the most evocative pictures that the Bible sets before us. Who has not fallen silent and become filled with peaceful joy to see a baby on its mother's breast? What father, having observed the birth of their child, has not gone warm with overwhelming joy at the sight of that child nursing at his wife's breast? Paul's description is intended to stir up those thoughts. And he's saying, that is what I was like among you. It is a picture of all that is loving and tender. It speaks to us of things holy and good, of comfort, security, warmth, and supremely of unquestioned loving care. Such a mother is sensitive to her child's needs and to her child's vulnerability. Such a mother is not wearied as a result by her child's constant demands, spares no effort, avoids no care, and will gladly give her own lifeblood. It's not without reason, then, that Mother's Day celebrates and honours the selflessness of mums. And what Paul is saying is that is a picture of the way pastors are to be to their congregation. For that is the picture of how God is to his people. And we saw that, didn't we, in our reading from Isaiah chapter 66. In verse 13 we read there, "As one whom his mother comforts," God says, "so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." And don't you love that picture in the previous verse? "On her sides you shall be carried and be dandled on her knees." I'm going to bounce you around with that joy, that enthusiasm, that love upon my knee. And as I walk around, that's what you're going to be like, because I love you with that tenderness. I'm not saying that God is a woman or a mother. That's not what the Bible here is teaching, and it misrepresents the revealed character of God. But what the Bible constantly testifies to, particularly through the Psalms, is the tender-heartedness of God for his people. A glimpse of which we see in the way a mother responds to her children, particularly the newborn babies, as her heart is drawn towards them, and from that heart she gives herself to them. Indeed, it's the picture we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, as he interacted with people, whether it was with children and mothers that the disciples try to say, "There's no time for you. There are more important things," and he stopped them in their tracks and says, "No, do not hinder them from coming unto me." We see it in his patience, his tenderness, even with his own disciples. And we hear it in the words that he uttered to Peter as he recommissions Peter to the work and says, "Tend my lambs." He has a compassion and concern for his people. And he equips his church with gifts, including gifts of the ministry of the word, with that in mind, to express that heart. That's what pastors are. That's what we are. As Sunday school teachers, as youth group leaders, that's what we're doing as parents in our home. We're the very instruments expressing the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, tending for his lambs. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, "I really cared for you." He didn't view these people at Thessalonica as trophies on his spiritual belt, scalps in a spiritual war. No. Yes, it's true that as he went on these missionary journeys, he could generally stay only a few weeks in a place, sometimes only a couple of days. And he saw people come to faith. But in moving on, it wasn't because he didn't care for them. It wasn't because all he was interested in was counting numbers of those who came to faith under his preaching. That wasn't the issue at all. He really cared for them. He cared enough to invest his life in ministering to them before they came to faith, and ministering to them once they had come to faith. He wants to help them. He wants to care for them. He wants to support and strengthen them. He wants to make sure that they are properly prepared to face and live in this world as the children of God. And if he can't spend much time amongst them, as in this case, as he was driven out of the city by the Jews and the people of the city who listened to and responded to their manipulations to get rid of Paul and the gospel witness, what he did was that he then sent people back. He sent Timothy, or he might send Titus. And others in his team over time he sent into different places to evidence and carry forth that care and compassion. So we see that instead of it stopping once they came to faith, it rather escalated in his care and compassion for them. What that tells us surely is that true ministry, like motherhood, is not a platform for demanding honour, of turning the life of those who are under your control and depend upon you into a drudgery as they serve you, into browbeating their lives into a guilt-driven servitude, but making your own life easier at the cost of theirs. That's not what the offering's about. That's not what preaching is about. Even harsh words, that's not what they're about. Even as it's not that in a mother. It's about showing love. About wanting those under their influence to grow in a way that brings glory to Christ and good to them. A mother does not make life hard, difficult, or grievous for her children, but quite the opposite. And that's the pastoral heart Paul sees here and lays before all who are engaged in some pastoral relationship within the church's ministry and leadership. But then in verses 8 to 9, Paul develops that a little step further. Not only is it that it is to be marked by integrity and gentleness, it also, as a natural and necessary consequence, must be personal rather than professional. He continues in verse 8, the image of motherhood. Affectionately longing for you, he says, imparting to you not only the gospel but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. The idea here is that a mother is not satisfied merely with nursing, with sitting with the child and enjoying the buzz, the glow of that moment. But the rest of the day, the dirty nappies, the sleepless nights, that these are special to the mother as well. And draw the mother into the life of the child and the care of the child. In other words, that motherhood is not just about emotion, it's about muscle. About rolling up the sleeves and really getting involved in the life of a child. And Paul is here in this verse as he talks about affectionately longing for you, using language from the nursery. That's what he's doing here. A real look at motherly expression shows how much a mother gives up. There is sacrifice, perhaps, of career. Certainly a physical condition and often losing that youthful shape that she had. Tiredness welcomes her every day. Noise, dirty nappies, constantly thinking of and listening for her child. Embracing the pressures relative to caring for her child. Often leaving little of any time for herself. Her love for her child draws out in her a willingness to sacrifice in huge ways. And that's the point Paul is making here as a key characteristic of Christian ministry and life within the church. It must be personal, just as it is for a mother. The ministry can easily degenerate into professionalism through the sheer weight of the work and the demands upon time. And the same can be true of life within the congregation for members of the congregation. But that doesn't mean that we jettison administration. But it does mean that we need to get balance in our roles with the purpose of that role. They should never be a division by doing the work so that you don't have a heart for the work, and more particularly a heart for the people for whom you bring that work to. And so Paul speaks about affectionately longing, imparting our own lives. He's not just doing my job. He's always engaged for them. In authentic motherhood, in authentic living among her children, the children grow up knowing that Mum really loves them, not only in word, but in deed. And it provides for them a confidence of security in that love. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And that's why he goes on to expound in the ninth verse that he worked long hours, all hours, without cutting short the hours and availability for ministry to them. He speaks of labour and toil. It's actually in the Greek a play on words. They sound very similar. It's kind of not captured in the English. He was by skill, interests, a tradesman in making tents. And he said that while he was amongst them, that's what he did. It's hard work. And it takes many hours. But his point is that between his gospel ministry and his income earning so that he could continue in gospel ministry amongst them, he wasn't making one to the tent making, his own income earning to the advantage against the other. Rather, as Philip Arthur puts it, what he is saying is, I had no time to call my own. Always at full stretch, permanently drained. That's the point he makes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That even when he was emotionally totally disinclined in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, he says. But he did that. Why? Well, he explains, because of my deep concern for all the churches. Selflessness at serious personal cost is what is being expressed by Paul here. He's willing to give everything, including his very being, in order to nurture these people. He gave his own life to them. In this, he imitated Jesus, as we all should. How does Jesus express his love for us? Well, a friend may give his life for his friends, but I'm doing it for my enemies, is what Jesus is saying. If our life is the greatest gift that we can give to another, it is surely also the more difficult, because naturally we seek our own need first. And Christ in this then is not only our example that Paul followed and we are to follow, he's also to be the enabler. It is only possible in those who know of his redeeming love. As it was personal for the Lord, not professional, so it needs to be for us. Whether we're talking about mothers in the home, pastors and elders in the congregation, or any other engagement that we have with one another, it must be personal, not professional. We need to understand that mothers teach with more than words. They share their lives with their children. They guide them and model for them what they are teaching. And that's what we are to do, one among the other. You know, it's a great tragedy to see commitment to a local church effectively grounded in this false principle. I will be a part of it. I will come to this church. I will remain in this church for what it brings to me. And if that's the principle you're operating on, shame to you. Because you have made the Christian faith professional, not personal in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come to take, but to give. Not to get, but to render. Giving him his own self. And that's what mothers set before us. And that's what we, at all levels of church life, ought to set before one another, says Paul, in the life of the church. Surely we should want to be this sort of person, whether in home, in the church, or even in the world. So these are challenging images for us today, are they not? But they're also encouraging images. They set before us the love of Christ that continues to reach us and impact our lives today. They set before us his intention to give his church such ministers, true pastors of the sheep. It also declares that his grace which enables is sufficient, even though we are not. it also calls us to pray. To pray that these characteristics may be evident in the love and ministry of mothers to their children, and that in this they will be supported by their husband and the children who are the beneficiaries of it, as well as by the congregation as a whole. We need to uphold our mothers and to uphold the ideal of motherhood that the Scripture sets before us so wonderfully, not only in word, but in the very act of God toward us. But we also should pray that each of these characteristics of integrity, gentleness, and personal engagement, that it is personal to us. It's what our life is about amongst the people of God and as a people of God. That these will be evident in pastors and supported by their congregations. May God give us the grace to be such people, to His glory, and to the good of the church, and yes, even of unbelievers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We take this opportunity once again to thank you for the human family and the role that is particularly played within the family of mothers. We thank you that they are a very real and tangible expression of the truth that is set before us in terms of how you relate to your people and how you want your people to relate to one another, both pastors and congregation. Heavenly Father, bless this word to our hearts. Bless this word to the church. May it prove a blessing to the world around us as well, as it draws attention through the way that we relate together in Christ, domestically as well as ecclesiologically wise, that they may be drawn to Christ and know the wonder of His love and pastoral heart to His people. And we give you praise for Him. Amen. Let's sing together then 544. Father, although I cannot see the future you have planned. 544.